Well, keep your Bibles open at that spot there, as we're going to be having a look at that just now. I wonder what it is that frustrates you the most. Maybe it's something that's happened this last week, or maybe it's happened a while ago. What if I said the word detour to you? Have you ever come across a detour? Plenty, yeah. And those detours, don't they just crop up on you just when you don't need them? Just when you're rushing to the airport and you're running a little late and suddenly you hit a detour and you've got to go the long way around. Or it's you're going to a wedding where still it might be your wedding and you hit a detour and you've got to take the long way around and you're worried about not making it, and it's a frustration. We kind of experienced that this morning coming down a back road. The sat nav took us through where the road was closed over by the golf course there, so we ended up having to come all the way back down again. We weren't late, thankfully, because we gave ourselves enough time, but detours can be frustrating. Or sometimes there are things that happen in our lives that just get in the way and they seem to be an obstacle, a frustration. Well, one of the longest detours that I can think of in the Bible, we read about in Deuteronomy 1, and I'll just read that to you, and it's in the first few verses here. We read, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him. 40th year, that is, since they left Egypt. They've been going for 40 years. In verse 2, it says, it just takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. 11 days. They took 40 years. Now, that's some detour. Yeah? There are many people in the Bible that we read about who have taken detours. And some have been long, some have been short. You can think of many, I'm sure. Think of Moses. You remember, 40 years brought up in the king or the Pharaoh's household, trained in all the reading, the literature, the poetry, all the knowledge that there was, and suddenly he finds himself looking after sheep for 40 years until God brings him back. We can think of Joseph. You remember Joseph? He'd been given the multicolored coat by his father. Now, the colored cloak there was actually a significance in that he was to be the next, the one who would take on the father's legacy. That was what the colored coat meant. So here he was when he was a young man. He'd been predestined to become the next leader of this family. That's why his brothers hated him, because there he was, this little tiny wee tot who thought so much about him. He'd been given this cloak and he wore it every day, showing off, guys, you realize that in a few years, I'm going to be in charge here. And he told them. And suddenly he found himself sold as a slave. Wow, what happens now? Things were going so well, and suddenly he's frustrated. And things aren't working out just the way he wanted. He found himself a slave. Then he found himself in prison. But finally God used him. You remember Paul, just after he'd been on the Damascus Road and he'd had that experience where God calls him. Before he went to Jerusalem, we read in Galatians 1, it says, I went to Arabia, I was sent to Arabia for 3 years before I got to Jerusalem. Man, that's a real frustration. Here he was, God had called him to preach to the Gentiles, to all the world. And here he is, he's having to take a detour. Well, that was unexpected. And things got in the way of the nice routine that they thought they were going to have. Well, let's go back to Luke 10 now, taking you a quick discretionary tour of the Old Testament, and there are many other examples. Let's come back to Luke 10. And in a sense, right here, there's a bit of a detour. I don't know if you picked that up, but the Samaritan, it says in verse 33, says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, Here he was on a journey, he was going somewhere. He's from out of town, he's from Samaria, way out in the north. And he's now all the way down somewhere between Jerusalem and Jericho. Because remember, the story starts a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man's way out of town. He's on a journey. He's got business to do. And he's got his whole wardrobe with him. He's got his old medical bag with him. He's got oil and wine, and he's got a donkey. He's making tracks to go somewhere. We don't know where. He's on a journey. He wants to get somewhere. And all of a sudden, he sees this guy lying on the side of the road. What do you do? Suddenly, there's a frustration. There's an obstacle. What does he do? Well, we know what the first two guys did, didn't we? We read that the priest happened to be going down, and he went on the other side. The Levite, too, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. That would have been the easiest thing to do. Now, notice that these two, it says, happened to be going down the same road. And the Levite, too, happened to be going down. They were out for a Sunday stroll, probably. We don't know. Or probably would have been Friday, maybe. Some other day. They were traveling down the road. There was no business in kind. But they chose to go around the other way. And here the Samaritan comes. He's got a business to do, a job to do, and suddenly the Lord gets something in his way. Now, how do we respond to those frustrations, to those incidents in our lives? It's, as it were, puts a spanner in the works. Have you been there? I'm sure you have. Those frustrations that rise up. And they can be simple as in the morning. Where did I put my socks? And I'm going to the church. Or where did I put my tie? Those are the simple ones. But there are the other big ones in life that come along. And the Lord throws something in our way. And we ask ourselves, what is God saying to us? And I want to say to you this morning that those frustrations do occur. And God puts those obstacles there for a purpose. You remember the Israelites? We heard about this just a minute ago. They were traveling. They took 40 years. Now, we know why it took 40 years, because they annoyed God, basically. When the 12 spies, went into Canaan, and they came back, and they said to them, great, the land is fantastic, you really want to go there, but there are giants, and there are terrible things, you don't want to go. And the people complained. But actually, if we read in Exodus, chapter 13, we read these words, that God actually had a very important plan, long before they sinned. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. Just 11 days, remember? It was shorter. But God didn't lead them that way. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God, verse 18, led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea so they wouldn't change their mind. He had a plan, but he took them a long way. Eventually, they ended up having to spend 40 years. Probably they wouldn't have spent 40 years, but God had a plan. And this detour will present themselves in our lives, whatever form that is. And these detours can cause all sorts of things in our lives. The first is this, it can cost us in many, many forms. It might cost us in our material belongings. Do you notice that in the verse 34? After he took pity on him, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It might cost us money. Then the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. It might cost us time. Do you see that in verse 35? The next day, he took out 2 coins. So here he was on a journey, but he wasted all day. What and how do we respond when we find obstacles or detours in our lives? When I was a young boy, my parents were missionaries working in Thailand, up in North Thailand, up in the tribal area, up in the hills, near a place called Mae Hong Son. which is very near Burma, actually. Some of you have been there. It's a very tourist area now. But in those days, it was just the missionaries and the tribal folks there that were living out there. And they were living in a little village, little bamboo house, sharing the gospel while they were there. And my brothers, sisters, and I were all pretty small. Tiny tots, really, running around. And there was this young man in his late teens who just came in out of nowhere. Rough and tough, a little bit, didn't have any parents. He'd been scavenging along the way, and he arrived at their little village where they were. And they realized that if nobody did anything, he was going to cause problems. So they took this young man in. He was called Yong Yut. It was a late teens. They took him in, and they started feeding him, gave him some clothes. He stayed in our house when we were very, very young. I was just sleeping on the floor on a mat, fairly simple mosquito net. We were out fairly much in the jungle in those days. And he began to become part of the family. Then after 6 months, he disappeared. He disappeared one night, and with it went the precious tape recorder. Back in those days, they were using battery-charged tape recorders that were using, which had gospel music on it, which had preaching on it, which had Bible readings on it. He took that away, along with some other items that were used in the house. There wasn't a lot there, but he took some stuff, and he disappeared. Never heard anything about it for quite some months. Then all of a sudden, about 6 months or a year later, he turned up again. And all the clothes that had been given to him were all gone. The tape recorder was gone. All the items from the household had all gone. He sold them all to live on. And now he had nothing left. And he came back. What would you do? Frustration. Is this guy going to steal from us again? We did our bit already. Kick him out. But he had just the clothes that were left on him. He had nothing left. And my parents took him back in. Crazy, maybe. They took him back in. We were just young kids. And he became part of the family again. And over the few months, this time, when he saw that my parents did not reject him, did not turn him away, he came to Christ. First time he hadn't. But this time he came and he stayed with us for a couple of years. Eventually, he went on to Bible school. He went on to become a pastor. He's now 74 years old, and he's been a pastor for 50 years. And he's still pastoring in a small church, about 50 to 80 people, in Chiang Mai, up in North Thailand. Because what was an obstacle or a frustration? They took a detour. And they said, what opportunity is God giving us here? But it cost. It was expensive. And yet this man went on to pastor and bring many other Thai and Northern Thai to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that you need to notice here, of course, is that the man in the story who was mugged was a Jew. Now, we assume he was a Jew. It just says a man. But this was a story that was being told to a Jew. We assume it's a Jew because he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But it might have been very difficult to tell. Why do I say that? Because it says here, his clothes, he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, I don't know if I was involved in an accident, say, going back home today, and you saw me dressed like this, you might say, oh, that's a posh guy. He's got a tie on. And you look at my car, and you think, well, that's a nice car. I'll help this guy, because I might get something back for it. This guy's lost everything. He's got nothing on him. He's stripped naked, and he's half dead. He can't tell you who he is, whether he's wealthy or whether he's poor. So there's no way of telling. And along come the priest and the Levite, and they look at this guy, and they think, well, he's not got, if he had really nice silk clothes on, Armani shoes, 200 pounds, or the best suit on, they might say, well, we could help this guy. But there's no way of recognizing. They cannot tell. And yet, the Samaritan comes over. And here he is a Jew. He's naked, so presumably he can tell that here is a Jew. And the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. I mean, the Jews hated the Gentiles, but the Samaritans were like way down below the Gentiles. I mean, like real enemies. They hated each other. And yet those that were Jews, Jesus is making the point here that it doesn't matter what the problem, who that person is. It doesn't matter what the problem is. There's nothing in it for you. You get that? There's nothing in it for you. But the Samaritan came over. You see, the Levites were good at telling people how to live and love God. But when it came to doing it, unless there was maybe some payback, they weren't so willing. So they were enemies. And yet the Samaritan comes along and helps them. You may think it was a little bit stupid too. I mean, who knows? This was a trick. This guy had been mugged on the ground, and the robbers who'd mugged him were waiting for the next guy to come along to help him, and they were going to jump on him too. And sometimes these things that God takes us through might seem a little illogical. And sometimes God puts obstructions in our way for his purposes. He takes us that 40-year journey for an 11-day trip. There was a story in one of the early OMF or CIM, China Inland Mission books, that relates the story in the early days as the missionaries, who initially were just along the coast of China. We're going back 100-odd years ago now, but OMF is just, or CIM OMF has just celebrated 150 years of first in China and now in Southeast Asia. And Hudson Taylor went along and said, forget this. This is a very, all along the border, it's too safe. We're going in where the people haven't reached, haven't heard about Christ, the unreached. And so he starts up CIM. He leaves London Missionary Society, LMS, sets up CIM, and then heads off into the interior of China, way back in 1865. And with him, a handful of missionaries. They would take weeks to travel anywhere, walking, sometimes on an ox cart, sometimes on boats or junks going up the river, sometimes on a horse, on the back of a horse, all sorts of manner. And it would take 6 to 8 weeks. And in one of the stories, there was this missionary, and there were many stories, but in this one, the ox cart that they were on, were traveling on, and the wheel broke. He was told to go into the interior of China, and he was going to set up a church, which was going to take him 8 weeks to get there. And they're about 4 to 6 weeks into the journey, and the wheel breaks down. And there's no wheels in this area. They've got to wait 2 weeks to get this fixed, to get the parts or the wheels up. Now, I don't know about you, the train's late 5 minutes, I get pretty annoyed. We get our mobile phones out and we're texting somebody. This is terrible. I'm going to be late. I can't make it. Service is terrible. They had to wait 2 weeks. Now, I tell you, I would have probably fussed and been a little upset and complained. But here, the missionaries that were on this journey, instead of thinking, well, we got another 2 weeks to go. We're trying to get there. But what they did is the people came around to offer their comments, where to stay in the village, what to do. Suddenly, with 30 or 40 people congregated. And there they were, tired and dusty, 4 or 6 weeks of journey already, tired and dusty, not knowing how long it was going to take at the time. 40 people arrive, and out they get their Bibles and start preaching. And right then and there, a church was formed. They hadn't even got to the destination where they were supposed to be sending out the church. But the obstruction came. The frustration came. And they used it as an opportunity. And in that was the first church in that area that they went to. All because the wheel broke. And they chose to use it as an opportunity. You know, my dear friends, we need to look at everything that happens in our life. And there are those times when frustration comes and difficulties come. And we can sit and complain or walk on the other side. No, that's not my job. And I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I've got a job to do. And we walk the other side. We walk past and we miss an opportunity. And so we need to take courage to look at difficult situations in our lives, whether it's something we've planned ahead of time and suddenly something happens that delays us. We need to say, how can God use me? You know, we have, it's an attitude, isn't it, that we need. It's a state of mind, in a sense, that we need. When we see calamity or an obstacle or an obstruction, getting our mind around it, instead of complaining, we need to have a different type of attitude. And in this story, you'll see there are three types of responses to this in this story that Jesus tells us. The first is the robbers. They come along and they take what isn't theirs. And if I was to summarize, that is, what's yours is mine. That's their attitude. Okay? What belongs to you, I want it. So what's yours is mine. Now the Levite and the priest come along and they say to themselves, now hold on a minute, what's mine is mine. They're not going to take from this guy, but they say, well, I've got it, but I don't want to give it to you. So the robbers say, what's yours is mine. The Levite and the priest say, what's mine is mine, not giving it away. The Samaritan comes along and says, what's mine is yours. You see that change? From the robbers to the Levites to the Samaritan. And it's a total different mindset. When you start thinking like the Samaritan in this story, what's mine is yours. And that's why he did it. Even though he said, no, I'm in a rush, I'm going somewhere. But he says, hold on a minute. What's mine is yours. And do you see what the answer that Jesus is giving to the teacher is in answer to this question, how, or what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he answers it because Jesus says, well, what do you think? And the teacher says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor. You've got to do these things. And Jesus answers, yes, you're right. Do this and you'll have eternal life. Wow. If you want eternal life, you just got to do two things, love God and love your neighbor. And so do you see what Jesus is, he's telling this story, he says, these are the only two things you got to do. The robbers come along, they don't love God and they don't love their neighbor. They say, yours, what's yours is mine. Now the Levites come along, they say, we love God, but they don't love the neighbor. What's mine is mine. But the Samaritan comes along and he loves God and loves his neighbor and says, what's mine is yours. Do you see the transition that Jesus has taken through in this story? He says, this is what it is. I'm telling you this story because the way to eternal life is love God and your neighbor. If all you do is love God like the Levites and tell everybody else how to live, but you walk past and you don't love your neighbor, that's not good enough to inherit eternal life. And so how do we get this mindset? Because that's what we need. If we have this attitude of what's mine is yours, then that's what being a good neighbor is all about. And it's having the mindset of Jesus, isn't it? It's having that mind of Christ. You remember, and I could, you're going to say to me, oh, when we start talking about have this mind that is in Jesus, you're going to think, I'm going to turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5, aren't I? When I say your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ, who being in the nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself even unto death. You may say, you're going to show us Philippians 2, aren't you? I say, well, I could do, and it wouldn't be out of place. But actually, it's right here in this text. This mindset is right here, and Jesus has given it to us. We don't have to go anywhere else. It's right here in this text. You say, well, where? It's simply this. You know, you and I, we read the Good Samaritan, and here it's not called the Good Samaritan. We always add that word, good. I don't know if you've ever heard the American program, it's Odyssey. It's a children's Christian radio program. And they did a takeoff of this and called it the Pretty Good Samaritan. And sometimes we're a bit like that, aren't we? We like to imitate the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, but we're only pretty good. We're not really that good, but we try our best. And we like to think in this story, who are we in this story? Are we the priest? Are we the Levite? Or are we the Samaritan? Yeah? You think that? We're not the robbers, yeah? Okay, let's cross that one off. But some people might think, well, am I the robber? Am I the Levite or the priest? Or am I the good Samaritan? And we like to think, well, some days we're probably the Levite and the priest. Sometimes we think, well, it's mine is mine, I'm giving it away. Some days we think, well, no, I'd like to be the Samaritan. That's what I'm working towards. But do you see, actually, we're none of these characters. None of them. And we say, well, who's left? Well, the guy that was mugged. We are the guy that's being mugged. He's out of it. Sin has overtaken us. We are lost. We are in despair. We have no way of helping ourselves. And along comes Jesus. And he says, what's mine is yours. Even though I've got it all up in heaven there, equality with God, I'm giving it all up and I'm coming down and I'm helping you. And do you see that? It cost him. He says, by his wounds we have been healed. Do you see that? He took oil and wine out. It cost him. It cost him his life. He paid the money. Two coins. Christ gave his life for us. And until you see that in the Good Samaritan, this story here, that actually we are the mugged guy, lying on the floor, unable to help ourselves, and Christ has come down as the Good Samaritan and says, what's mine is yours. And he heals us. And then it says, he pays for everything, and then I'll come back a second time. Is that right? Christ is coming back. And that is grace. And actually, the Good Samaritan is nothing but a picture of Jesus Christ. And we are the broken, down, hurting, mugged one. And that's what we need to get here. If you find yourself, and if you haven't got that, if you haven't received Christ's salvation, then this story will be impossible for us. Because until you've felt and touched God's grace in your life, and you know that he has redeemed you, then we'll never be like the Samaritan. And so if we want to have this mindset, not what yours is mine, what's mine is mine, but what's mine is yours, we need to see that in this story we're pathetic. We've got nothing. We're knocked out. We're naked before God. And yet he has come. I want to finish just with a story, and that's of a young man who had a detour in his life. He was Oswald J. Smith. Some of you may have heard of this man. He was born in 1889, and at the age of 19, actually at the age of 16, he was converted. At the age of 18, he was preaching his first sermons. At the age of 19, he applied to be a missionary. He felt God was calling to be a missionary overseas. And he was a man who had a lot of ill health, and he went to the Missionary Society in 1920, or just before that, when he was 19 years old, and he applied and said, God has called me to be a missionary and tell people about Jesus. And he went to this mission society, and they turned him down. They said, no, we're not taking you. You can't go. Boy, what a blow. Here he was thinking God had called him, and he couldn't go. What was he to do? And God put an idea in his head. And the idea was this: well, if I cannot go as a missionary, I'm going to send others. And so he started a church in Toronto, Canada. And it became known as the People's Church. And he pastored it from 1928 to 1958. 30 years he pastored this church. He became the author of 35 books, wrote 120 hymns, and his books were translated into 128 languages. And over those 30 years, and you can go to the website of the People's Church Toronto and check this out. He sent 500 missionaries and local full-time Christian workers in Canada. Not just one year, every year. He sent and supported for 30 years. And even now, the People's Church are supporting 450. I just checked the website, 450 people now. God put an obstacle in his way. And he saw it as an opportunity. And he said, well, if I cannot go, I'll send others and support them. He had some famous missionary quotes. One was this, go. That was it, go. And if you can't, send somebody else. Another one was this, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. That's a tough one, isn't it? Another one was this, let me burn out for Christ. He did. He was on fire for the Lord the whole time. And he died in 1986, about the age of 96, 97 years old. And Billy Graham said this of him when he died. I've lost a dear friend, the man who has had more impact on my life than any other. As a missionary statesman, there is no equal. And that you can find on Wikipedia, that quote there. Billy Graham, this man has affected me most of all. All because he didn't see what was an obstacle, a problem. He saw it as an opportunity. And so this morning I want to say to you, as we face difficulties, be they big or small, let's have the mind of Christ. How can we make them into opportunities? Proverbs 16 and 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So you may plan a direction, but God's working out each step of the way. And remember that, Joseph? Remember how he is led all the way around and finally God used him. You remember that from Genesis 50? You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So obstacles are really just opportunities. If we have that mindset of the mind of Christ.